Chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5. Don't you hate it when things don't go the way you wanted them to? While y'all are quiet, you must know that's a trick. Don't you hate it when you had a plan, when you had a preparation, when you had it all figured out, and it just fell apart? Don't you hate it when you wind up where you didn't expect to be, didn't want to be, weren't going to be? What if God has a plan that's better than ours? What does God want to use you? Don't answer this out loud. You'll ruin my message, all right? What does God want to use you to do? One, I know there's a lot of things God wants to do with us, but one particular thing that God wants to do with all of us, something that's very important, something that we can do. In fact, we don't have to be strong, we don't have to be well-educated, we don't have to be talented, we don't have to be grown even to do what God wants us to do. You're going to see it in this message. One of the most unpleasant ways to live your life is when you live it for you. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to go where I want to go. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm important. I deserve. That's a horrible way to live life. I was sitting at a, it's funny how God can put you in great places when you're serving Him. And I can see the, I can still see the picture in my mind. I was in the bleachers watching the Baltimore Orioles probably get beat. I forgot that part of the details of the night. And I was sitting there with a bunch of college students because our church had some visiting college students from a school and their sponsor, who was a fellow named Eric Ramos, who is a very good friend. You don't know it, but he prays for our church. He's a youth pastor officially, but he works in a big church back in Indiana. And so anyway, I'm sitting up there with Eric Ramos and, 10 or 12 college students watching the Baltimore Orioles get rained out. And so they stop the game when it rains, and they wait. We're in Arizona. That's that stuff when water falls from the sky. Got to keep myself. So that can't happen here. We've got a stadium that closes up. Never rains in Phoenix, and they have a covered stadium. Air conditioning. Oh, that's right. In fact, I saw a TV special about that. They're really good air conditioners over there. Yeah, of course. So anyway, we're sitting up there under the bleachers waiting for the rain to end so they can keep the game going. And I said, hey, I asked him how he's been doing. He says, great, today's my anniversary. And I thought, well, you probably would like to be with your wife. And here's what I said to him. Thank you for sacrificing and being where you're supposed to be, even though it cost you time with your wife on your anniversary. By the way, his wife is the sister of the young lady who is with the Lord now, who married to our missionary that his wife passed away a while back. And I know their dad real well. He's a fine man. But sometimes things don't go the way we want them to. But sometimes things go the way God wants them to. And when you're dedicated to serving God instead of yourself, you might be able to see something really exciting happen because you let God have His will. There's a little girl. This is great because I know every Sunday school teacher here has taught this lesson 10 times in the last couple of years. One of the favorite Sunday school stories of all time, Naaman and the little captive maid. Who's taught that recently? I thought, Margarita, I thought you had done that recently. You haven't done that one? Mrs. Schaefer said she has. So in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you look in there with me, we'll see the story start. And I'll read a couple of verses and we'll have a word of prayer. Naaman. Oh, let's stop for a minute before I read on and tell you about Naaman just a little bit. Naaman is a man, and I wrote it down and I cannot find it, but it's on here somewhere. His name has to do with being a pleasant person. He's a nice guy. He is a successful man. He is a wealthy man. He is a powerful man. He has seen military victories. The king likes him a lot, and the king takes good care of him. In verse 1, he is the captain, which means he is the senior officer of the host of the king of Syria. The host, anytime you see the word host in the Bible, just think about armies. So the king of Syria had a big army. Naaman's the captain of the whole thing. He's a great man with his master the king, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. That's interesting. Syria was a nation that was sometimes the enemy of Israel, but even they trusted in God. And he also was a mighty man in valor. He was brave in battle. Are you with me in 2 Kings 5:1? What are the last five words in that verse? But he was a leper. I don't know what you know about leprosy. Today, they know how to treat leprosy, and so they can deal with it, especially when they catch it early. In this day, there was no cure. Leprosy was a death sentence, and it was worse than that. It was a horrible way to die, because what happens is parts of your body cease to have circulation, and then they just rot. First, the nerves quit working, and you can't feel anything. And they literally had to teach people. India had a lot of leprosy, and they went over and they tried to teach the people, just because you can't feel pain doesn't mean it's okay to stir the fire with your hand. Because leprosy takes away all sense of feel. Your skin turns white, and eventually it just rots and falls off. As does your nose, and your ear. Extremities are what go first. So everything that this man could accomplish, he had accomplished. And all the success and the victory and the glory and the riches, he's got all those, but he's a leper. It's a death sentence. And you already know this, but I'll tell you anyway. It's a picture of you and I there are people that are wealthy. You see their names in the news, and they've got not millions anymore. Millions don't matter so much. They've got billions of dollars. But they have a death sentence, an eternal death sentence. They need to be delivered. We were delivered. If you're here tonight and you don't know that for sure, you could, you can, you ought to. I'm so glad I'm delivered, that Jesus has saved me. So this man, Naaman, things aren't going the way he wants. Close, but the most important thing, he cannot find a cure for his disease. Now there's somebody else that's having a bad day, if you want to call it that. In verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. 8, 9, maybe 10 years old. How would you like to be a little child and have an enemy army come and conquer your city and grab you up and take you as a prisoner, take you away from your parents and your home and your family and your loved possessions and your everything that you know, your friends and your everything, and take you to a foreign country and make you a slave in somebody's house? Doesn't sound like what you want. Now, isn't it neat how God can take really bad things and make really good ones out of them? You got two really bad things. Naaman, the leper. A little maid, the captive slave in a foreign land that's forced to do what every child hates to do, work. And all day long, serving. Not around her parents. I'm sure she went to bed at night wondering where mom and dad were, laid her head down and probably wept. Sad. And these two people, God uses this situation to do an amazing thing. We don't hear the end of her story, but as often when the Bible is silent, I should be also. But I got a feeling the end of her story was pretty good too when you see what she did. She did what God would like to use you and I to do if we'd quit being so selfish and let him use us. I'm in that category. When I should be doing what God wants me to do, sometimes I do what I want to do. But God says he'd like to use us to do this. And I'll let you remain seated and we'll just keep on going here. We're getting there. Look at verse 2. So she waited on Naaman's wife. And then in verse 3, she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." That's an amazing thing. You think, well, nobody would listen to a child. They did. Naaman was so desperate for a cure, he was ready to try anything. And here's what's interesting. You have the king of Syria, who's a very powerful man. You have the general, the captain of the Syrian army, who's also a very powerful, strong. I'm sure this man had trained. I'm sure he was muscular. I'm sure he was intelligent. I'm sure he was gifted. And then you got, later on, you're going to meet the king of Israel. Oh boy, he's a piece of work. But he's also powerful and strong. And then you got all the rest of the people. You can add people to the story all day long. Who knew the answer? A little girl who was a slave. But we know the answer, don't we? You know, there's some people that don't know the answer. There's some people that have not heard, and some people that have not believed. Now, they may have heard about it, but what if somebody came to them and was genuine and authentic, and they knew they could trust them? And I got a feeling that they, by now, they've met this little girl, they know her pretty well, and they know she's not the kind of person to play tricks on them. And she says, "I know somebody that can help." Folks, I know somebody that can help. Amen? Let's keep reading. So one went in, don't know who it is, and told his lord, that's Naaman, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And sounds to me like the king was the one there, not Naaman. And because in verse 5 it says, the king of Syria said, "Go to." You know, that's to us, that's sort of like, how about that? Or wow? Or what? You know, it's some kind of an exclamation of, this is amazing. He says, "Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Isn't it funny how people think they can solve problems with money? And isn't it funny how people think they can influence people with money? Anybody here that would like to have 6,000 pieces of gold? Mrs. Schaefer's hands up, my hands up. We could pay off the church, pay off all our houses. We could do a lot of things. We could send all the missionaries to the field tomorrow. Folks, God's got a lot more than that. God's doing what he's doing for a reason. You think, well, if God just gave us a bunch of money, things would be better. No, they would be worse. But the king of Syria's got a lot of money, and so he says, here, I'm going to write a letter to the king of Israel. He's bound to know. By the way, he should have known. He didn't know. And I'll send a bunch of money with it just in case he wants to be ornery. He'll see all this money and he'll say, well, I ought to help him because look at all the money they gave me. And it's funny what happens when you see it. And so the king of Israel gets this messenger. In verse 7, the king of Israel read the letter. And what does the letter say, basically? Basically, the letter says, hey, we hear that there's a cure for leprosy in Israel. Wouldn't it be nice if people in our community said, hey, we hear there's a cure for eternal death at Vision Baptist Church. Amen? I hope they know that. So the king of Israel, he gets this letter. The servants from Samaria or from Syria are standing there and they're smiling and they've got all this gold and all this silver and all these changes of raiments. And it's sort of like, if you got somebody that can help us, look at this. Surely This will motivate them. You know what? We don't serve God for money. We have what we have because God provides for us. And God provides for us even when we don't deserve it, but He provides for us. When we're faithful to Him with our money, that helps. It helps a lot. But when God takes care of us, Israel wandered around the wilderness 40 years and their shoes never wore out. Figure that one out. And they didn't have Nikes either. They were just wearing sandals. I had some Nikes when I was a kid that I think lasted that long. I'm not sure, but no, they were walking around the desert. Shoes shouldn't have lasted them any time at all. They lasted 40 years. How'd that happen? God did it. We don't serve God for money. He provides for us because He loves us. So the king reads the letter in verse 7. This guy. And he said, "Am I a God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" And he's talking to his servants here. "Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me." He says, the king of Syria, he's just looking for an excuse to have a fight. No, he really wants the truth. Amen? Aren't you glad you got the truth? Don't let me forget to tell you, but I told you earlier, God wants to use you to do something. Hold that thought. So the king of Israel, shame on him. He should have known. Now here's what's interesting. A little girl who's a slave captive in Syria, which hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Well, this guy was probably reigning from Samaria. So anyway, a long way away. And when they come to the king, he says, "What are they talking about?" That's kind of embarrassing. Folks, we know what he's talking about. He's talking about what God can do, and we know that Jesus can heal. And so the king says, no, he's just looking for a fight. So in verse 8, now this is interesting. Remember back in verse 2, the little girl said to Naaman's wife, you know, I know the answer. In verse 4, somebody, we don't know who it was, went out and told the king. And then the king writes a letter, and in verse 6, it's brought to the king, and he reads it, the king of Israel. And in verse 7, the king, after he reads the letter, throws a fit. And now in verse 8, somebody else goes and tells Elisha. The word gets back. It took a long ways. But can't you see God's hand in that? If you go back in your life, can you see all the little twists and turns God used to get you to the truth? Isn't that amazing? You ought to thank God for that. I never cease to be amazed. I alluded to it some this morning in my message, how I could have been raised in a family that never went to church, that never heard the gospel, and I wouldn't have either. And I've got relatives I didn't know about till recently, and they're not saved. And I know one of them at least lives in Texas, and I wrote the person a letter. And in the letter, I said, "I am a born-again Christian." And I have never heard back from that person. And I could have been like that. I could have been an opponent, an enemy of the truth. But God saw fit to take me from my mother, which you'd think would be a good situation, and put me with another woman, which was not a good situation, but I got saved. That's a good situation. So don't think like I started the message, when things don't go your way, when you're not liking it, don't think, well, God forgot about me. No, God probably has you right where He wants you. And if you just stand back and think about it a little bit and see what God's doing, He could use you. Why on earth would you be in a situation, if you're a Christian and a servant of God, that God put you in if God didn't have a reason? God doesn't just put people there like, you know, some people play chess, so I'll move this piece over here. You know, a good chess player, every single move is critically important. And anybody here play chess? Too many. We had a church full of chess players. We had a church full of chess players in Maryland. There's a man named John Kavanaugh, GS-15 in the Pentagon. One of his major jobs was catching spies. This guy was smart. He's always, "Pastor, let's play chess." "No, it's too much work and I hate losing. And I know you're going to beat me." "Mr. Hill, you play chess, don't you?" "Okay, so I'm going to stand over here for a while." Every single move is important. Do you think God has every single Christian's life under control? He doesn't just move you over here because He didn't know what to do with you. He knows exactly what to do with us. You're here tonight because he brought you here. Some people he wanted to bring and they refused. But anyway, glad you're here. Thank you for being here. So God has all these people right where he wants them. And Elisha, because of that, Elisha hears in verse 8. And he heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. That was a way of saying, I am disgusted. I am outraged. You know, if you think about it, if you have a nice, like, this is one of my favorite suit coats. If I took this suit coat off, and I am not going to do it, and if I had the strength and I don't have it, to just tear it in half, you'd say, wow, pastor really must be upset about something. He ruined his good suit coat. That's what happened. The king rent his clothes. And so Elisha hears about it. Who's Elisha? It says right there, the man of God. I'm convicted by that statement, and we ought to be. The man of God, the woman of God. Are you a man of God or a woman of God? Amen? The man of God heard about it, and he sent to the king. Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? It says, don't get excited about this. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's a convicting statement, too. Somebody preached that verse at my ordination. People should know there's a prophet. What's a prophet? A man that tells people what God said, right? Are you that way? Do your neighbors know? Do your friends know? Your coworkers? I was doing inspections about a year ago at a place right off I-10 at 27th. You see the sign when you go by. They're called JRS. Those guys are making money selling hundreds of tons of cardboard every day. And they sell this cardboard to people overseas. And they load it in containers and they ship it to overseas. And they would pay me to take pictures of this stuff while they're putting it in the trucks so these people overseas could see what they're about to get. And Joe Mark was going to come to town. Now, that's the first time Joe Mark was going to be here before we had to reschedule him. And we had some little index, little business card invitations printed up. Remember those? And so I gave some of those out to those guys. And I said, hey, you know, you ought to come. That's all it took. And now they knew who I was. Do people know who you are? Invite them out to church. Give them a tract. Hey, somebody's going to read it and get saved. You're going to meet people in heaven. You gave a tract. Didn't have any idea. They read it and got saved. So he says, what'd you rent your clothes for? Send him to me. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came, verse 9, with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Can't you paint that picture in your mind? This guy is the general of the army. Who's got the best chariot? He does. Who's got the most beautiful, strongest, best trained horses? He does. Probably four of them. And he's got some people traveling with him, and he's got his uniform on, and he looks impressive, but he's got leprosy. And he pulls up in front of Elisha's house. Probably wasn't that impressive, but maybe it was. I don't know. Can't you see that? Gehazi comes to Elisha and says, hey, there's somebody outside. Elisha would have probably said, yeah, I know. And amazingly impressive is all that pomp and circumstance, but doesn't know how to be cured. And a little girl who's a slave knows more than he does. Aren't you glad you know the truth? Naaman came with his horses and his chariot in verse 9. Elisha didn't go out to meet him. Elisha is almost like he's not going to bow down to that, or he's not going to acknowledge that. He doesn't really need to. And there's another picture here. You know, the gospel is really simple. The gospel is really easy to understand. We talk about giving somebody the gospel. It's very simple. First of all, we need to, and we ought to understand, we are all sinners. We've broken God's law. You say, pastor, I've never sinned. You just did. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God's going to deal with sin one day. He's a righteous judge. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, with the heart, Man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession, not to a priest, not to somebody else, but to God, is made unto salvation for whosoever, that means anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad you're a whosoever? Say, well, I thought you had to be baptized. You know, I read the Bible countless times, preached through the Bible, studied the New Testament in great depth, looked at every single time the word baptized appears in the Bible. It never says that baptism saves you. In 1 John, which is the book in the Bible that tells you how to know you're saved, it doesn't even mention baptism. There's lots of folks that are baptized that are going to die and go to hell because they never trusted Christ. And there's lots of folks that trusted Christ that never got baptized, like the thief on the cross. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Baptism doesn't save you. The gospel is simple. It's so simple, you know, well, maybe Elisha should have gone out there and explained this to him. It must be really complicated. Nope, it's real simple. Just one thing you got to do. In our case, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Naaman's case, it's an interesting thing he asks him to do. Verse 10, he sent a messenger and he said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, anybody here been to Israel? Okay, anybody here would like to go take a bath in the canal out there? That's a lot cleaner than the Jordan River. The Jordan's kind of muddy. In fact, the place I saw it was green. And you wouldn't want to drink it, and you wouldn't want to swim in it, and people get baptized in it, but that's beside the point. It's just not a great place to go. There's a lot of really neat places to go swimming. The Jordan River is not one of them. Unless you're a little boy and don't care, I guess. But this man cared. He was important, and he had his horses and his uniform and his chariot, and he was used to the best. And what? The Jordan River? And he gets mad about it. And it says in verse 11, Naaman was wroth. I came all this way. I thought, and this is interesting what he says. He was wroth and he went away and he said, behold, I thought. Doesn't that get us in trouble sometimes? I'm not saying to not think about things, but I am saying this. When God says something and you try to think it through, sometimes you're better off just believing what God said. Amen? I thought, you know, what people think, I thought I had to be good enough to be saved. I thought I had to join a church to be saved. I thought I had to do more good things than bad things to be saved. I thought. Well, you know what? Maybe we can be quiet and hear what God thinks. Amen? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what God thinks. I thought he will surely come out to me. He didn't even come out. I'm important. Why didn't he come talk to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper? I just thought it was going to be such and such. Well, you know what? That's where we started out today. Sometimes we think things ought to go a certain way. Sometimes we think we hope a certain thing happens, or our life takes a certain turn, or we wind up living in a certain place or whatever. And God knew better. Amen? God knew better. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them? I want to do it my way, he says. There's some really good places to go wash. Those are clean rivers. You can get clean in them. So he turned and went away in a rage. You ever had anybody turn and go away in a rage, Mr. Hill? Oh, yeah. Mr. Dahlman? Oh, yeah. Anybody else here that goes knocking on doors? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And that's sad. That breaks your heart because they're going to go to hell. He left just the way he came in. He's still a leper. He's an angry leper now, but he's still a leper. And nothing's changed. And he's heard the truth. But don't give up. Because there's one more person that God put in the right place to say the right thing to get this fellow to come to his senses. His servants in verse 13 came near and spake unto him and said, my father, that's humility. We're not saying we're better than you. By the way, we're not saying we're better than someone because we know how to get saved. Are we? No. If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? What the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Someone says, well, I thought, No, God said it and that settles it. And we look at all the people involved in this, between the little maid and the one that got the word to the king, and the one that got the word to the other king, and the one that got the word to Elisha, and now the servant that gets the word to Naaman. God wants to do something with us. Hang on, I'll tell you. So he says, they said to him, they said, you know, just do what he said. It's not a big deal. Verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow! If you were to ask Naaman any time for the rest of his life, what was the best day of your life? He'd say, oh, no question about that. I remember when I was in Israel, and I did what the prophet told me to do, and all of a sudden, my leprosy was gone. In the greatest day of your life, shouldn't be in question, the day somebody told me how to receive Jesus Christ and I asked Jesus to save me. Amen? There have been some good days. You know, wedding days and the birth of children days and that kind of thing. But nothing compares to getting saved, does it? Wow. You just kind of want to stay there for a minute and think. Think of how that fellow must have felt. And I would say that amongst his feelings, there was a little bit of foolishness. Well, wasn't I kind of stupid to throw that fit outside Elisha's house when I should have just done what he said to do? So he's healed. It all is a chain. And I didn't draw the links in my handout or my notes, but it's a little girl, and you got the king of Israel, and you got all these people involved here, the servants. But finally, this fellow is clean in verse 14. So then he returned in verse 15 to the man of God, and all of his company came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing. And we're going to start looking at that part of the passage next week. But Elisha said, as the Lord liveth, and I've taught you that's the strongest oath you can take, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He urged him. He refused. Naaman will finish up next week. What does God want to do with you and I? God's got us somewhere for a reason. Not necessarily where we would have chosen to be. Not necessarily doing what we would have chosen to do. But God's got us somewhere for a reason. Where's God got you? Say, wow, here I am in Arizona. Here I am in whatever situation I'm in. Where I work and where what I do. And you know why God's got you there? So you can be part of that chain of getting the truth to somebody so they can find Christ. Amen? Today, everything we did today, yesterday I was cutting chicken. Well, see, about now, oh, it's way late in the night. I was done by then. In fact, I was back home by now. But yesterday I went up to Costco and got some chicken and got some pork. And I got the pork, chicken at Fry's anyway. And I'm at home and I cut it all up and marinate it and put it in bags and put it in pans and bring it and put it in the church refrigerator. And nobody told me the pastors were cooks. Folks, I wasn't cooking. What I was doing was I was where God wanted me to be, doing what God wanted me to do, because this church is given the mission to go into the world and preach the gospel. And what we did today is part of that. Fellowship and growth. Visitors were here today. Amen. Did y'all enjoy lunch? Praise the Lord. Mr. Dolman's a good cook. I'm going to go to his house every night from now on. You got a barbecue grill? I'll bring the chicken. No, I didn't just make chicken because I wanted y'all to have a good lunch. I made chicken so that people can get saved. I came today and sat down and ate lunch with some visitors because I want to see some folks join the church grow, and send out more missionaries. Amen? We don't have any flags in here anymore, Michelle. We've got to fix that. And we've got flags out in the foyer. But anyway, what we do because God wants to use us, little captive slaves, wherever we are, to tell somebody that Jesus can save them. It's not a complicated message. It's not a lengthy message. It doesn't require a theology degree or strength or anything else. We saw the people in the passage that had strength except for Elisha. Most of them failed. It was those little guys, the servants and the maid and the unsung heroes that got the word to the next person, that got the word to the next person, that got the word to Naaman, that finally listened to servants who were nobodies. And because of that, he was clean. Somewhere in the world today, there are people who are clean because you, if you did, came to church and you put some money in the offering plate designated for missions. Even regular offerings help, but missions offerings are good too. And some missionary, like the Pepperdines or the McCormicks or the Cookinsies or the Trells or somebody, used that money and went far away and gave somebody the gospel and they got saved. And you have no idea who those people are. But God does. That's what God wants to do with us. And you know what's kind of fun? And I'll finish with this thought. Hardly anybody in this passage really knew how it was all going to work out. They just did their little part. The little girl said, wow, if he was in Israel, I know what he ought to do. And a bunch of other folks said, you know, let's get the word out and let's tell the king and let's tell Elisha and let's be the servant that tries to get Naaman to listen and just little things. And nobody could have told how the story was going to turn out. But in the end, Naaman got cleansed. In the end, you got saved. How on earth did that happen? Only God knows. That's what God wants to do with us. And folks, that's why we're here. If God saved us just to keep us out of hell, why didn't he just take us on to heaven then? Amen? And you may think that what you did is so insignificant. Well, Pastor, all I did was cook some meat or make some drinks or make a salad or... Mr. Perry went beyond the call of duty, though, I'm telling you. Wow. I understand. You realize that's a lifelong commitment you've made, brother, right? Okay? And there's two or three church members talking about marketing rights and stuff, so, you know, this could get big. I'll make a website for you. Mr. Perry, yesterday, he's stirring. What difference does that make? I'm stirring because somewhere along the way a soul is going to get saved. You sit down at a table at lunch today because somewhere along the way a soul is going to get saved. You came to church today and you prayed and you sang and you listened to the word of God and you thank God for his goodness and somewhere along the way a soul is going to get saved. And it didn't even come close to going, your life is not what you expected maybe and you don't see where it's headed and you're just a slave in a foreign land, so to speak. That's what we really are because this world's not our home. But God's got us here in slavery, if you will, so that somebody can hear the truth. Now, let's just a little tweak and I'm done. What if the little maid had said to herself, they don't care what I think. I'm just a slave. Oh, in fact, yesterday they were mean to me. I'm not going to tell them. Or what if she had said, they don't care what I say, so I'm not even going to say anything. Then none of this would have happened. Some of us make that mistake. What if I said something, they wouldn't listen to me anyway. And they don't really care what I think. In fact, they don't want to hear what I have to say. I'm glad she didn't make that mistake. I'm glad somebody didn't make that mistake when it came to getting the gospel to me and follow the chain. Somebody gave me the gospel. Somebody gave them the gospel. Somebody gave them the gospel. Somebody gave them the gospel. You go way back, and you're probably going to find Paul down there somewhere about 2,000 years ago. All those people, just like this chain here, aren't you glad they all said, I better say something? What if any one of them had said, nah, they won't care. They don't care what I have to say. They won't listen to me. They won't hear. Or what if one of them had said, look at this life God gave me. I'm a slave. I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'm mad. I'm going to do the best I can to take care of me. After all, I deserve better. Aren't you glad that didn't happen? You know why it didn't happen? God didn't let it happen. And now here we are saved because the chain was unbroken. Don't break the chain, amen? Tell somebody else. Tell a bunch of people. Somebody will listen. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.